Take your Bibles and turn it to Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5. We are about halfway through, not quite, our 30-day challenge. And I hope that you are working on and praying about who you can invite to a Bible study. And we're working on it as a family. We're praying about it. And we're looking for God to work. And I hope that you are as well. If you're visiting here today, we appreciate you being with us. I know Jared has some special guests today, and some traveling in there from Tennessee, also has some from Greensboro, and I thought they were going to get the award. She said she drove 2.5 hours just to be with us this morning, and just to hear me preach. I appreciated that. But then I found out Brother Smith has a son in, and Brother, you're from Minnesota, is that right, or do you live in the area now? Montana, oh, even further. All right, so I don't think he came that far to hear me preach, though. But it's great to have you all here today. Appreciate you being here, and so thankful to have visitors today. Have you ever felt like God had you in a holding pattern? You're not really growing as a Christian, but you really don't feel like you're going in the other direction. You just kind of parked in your spiritual life. You know, sometimes God parks us, if you will. I was reading about parking. How many of y'all have ever got a parking ticket? I've gotten a lot of tickets in my life. I don't say that bragging. I'm ashamed of that, all right? But I can't ever remember getting a parking ticket. But if you've ever tried to find a parking spot in New York City, you know a lot of people do get a parking a ticket. It's tough, right? Now just imagine if you're trying to park a big delivery truck. I would think it'd be even more difficult. I recently read that FedEx and other commercial delivery vehicles end up double parking lot. That just means they'll park next to a car that's already parked while they deliver their packages. But that violates the local ordinances, which results in really an incredible revenue stream for the city. According to one news article I read, they collected over $102 million in fines during a fiscal year ending June 30th, 2006. FedEx was the second largest source of those fines, accounting for $8.2 million. And the number one offender was UPS, and they paid $18.7 million in parking fines in New York City alone. It's no wonder it costs so much to ship something to New York City, okay? Now, the children of Israel weren't really illegally parked. God had them right where he wanted them, but they weren't moving forward still. God had parked them because they weren't ready to move forward. Maybe you're stalled out in your walk with God, or maybe he has you parked because you're not ready to move forward. We're going to see three things today that God reinstated in the life of the nation of Israel that I believe got them ready to go forward. These three things, I think, will help us to get out of park and back into drive if we allow these truths to find a lodging place in our hearts. Now, the last time we looked at the children of Israel, we saw that they were not going forward to battle, as we would have expected, but instead they were setting up memorials. As we look forward to the passage today, you would think that now the memorials are set, they would be ready to begin their attack on Jericho. The rocks had been brought 8 miles from the river to their first camp out there in Gilgal. The memorials were in place. They had recognized God's wondrous working in their life. They had crossed the Jordan. God had done something amazing in their presence, and they gave him the credit that he deserved. I mean, things were moving forward, it seemed, with Israel. It seems as though they were at the very pinnacle of their spiritual lives, having led up to that point. At the very peak of their journey out of the wilderness, they were moving into the promised land, and it seemed as though they were at a point where they could attack, they could gain ground, they could claim the promise that God had given to them. But God does something rather unusual. I'd have to call it unorthodox, militarily speaking, of course. An all-out offensive would have been ideal. We knew the state of the hearts of the city of Jericho, but God puts on the brakes. He says, just a minute. He's about to tell them that they're still not ready. Now, let me tell you why. God is more concerned about your holiness than he is about using you. Let that sink in for just a moment. Don't ever mistake God's using you in some way, by the way, as his stamp of approval on your life. You understand that? You may be the only person around that he is able to use, but that doesn't mean that he is pleased with your life. He wants us to be holy. One author put it succinctly. He said, consecration must precede conquest. Consecration must precede conquest. And the reason for this is that God is more interested in doing a work in his people than through his people. Does he want to use us? Yes. But he wants to make sure that we're usable. Joshua chapter 5, God reinstates a few things, preparing them to enter the battle. He's doing a work in the people before the people could do a work for God. Let's look at verses 5 through 12. And it came to pass, when the kings of the Amorites were on this side, on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel, until we were passed over, that their heart melted. Neither was their spirit in them any more because of the children of Israel. At that time the Lord said unto Joshua, make these sharp knives. Now if you stopped right there, you'd think he's getting ready for war. I mean, the Jerichoites are shaking in their boots. Make some knives. You don't have any weapons, make some weapons. But you already know that's not what he's about to say. He says, make these sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise. All the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness by the way, after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, them had they not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people that were men of war which came out of Egypt were consumed because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land which the Lord sware unto their fathers, that he would give us a land that floweth with milk and honey. And their children, whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. We'll finish the last couple verses in just a little bit. The first thing that God institutes is the practice of circumcision. Now, it's obvious that in rebellion, the parents who had wandered in the wilderness for 40 years had failed to obey God. They had rejected God in their refusal to enter the land when they had the opportunity to display faith. And in that, they continued moving away from God. Do you realize that when we fail to exercise faith and we take a step away from God, it's very easy then to take another step and another step and another step. To the point where they were not even any longer identifying themselves with the covenant sign that God had given them. So these parents failed to circumcise all the boys born while wandering in the wilderness, which was a complete act of disobedience. It was an act of rebelliousness against God. You know, through the rite or act of circumcision, a Jew became a marked people because they belonged to the true and living God. This meant that they were under an obligation to God to obey Him. The mark of the covenant reminded them that their bodies belonged to the Lord and they're not to be used for sinful purposes. Israel was surrounded by nations that worshiped idols, and included in their worship were rituals that were sensual. They were degrading, but the outward mark of the covenant was a reminder to the Jews that they were a special people, a separated people, a holy nation. You know, it should have reminded them to keep purity in their marriages, that they should be different in society and even how they worship. Circumcision was an incredible thing because it was not the choice of the child. It was really a dedication of the parents recognizing God's covenant with them and passing that down to the next generation. So they hadn't practiced that rite during the years of their wandering in the wilderness. 38 years before at Kadesh Barnea, they had refused to believe God and enter the land. You remember when Caleb and Joshua had come and given their report, and they said, listen, God is able. We may not be able to, but God is able. And those 10 spies said, no, we're as but grasshoppers in their sight. So God disciplined the people by making them wander in the wilderness until the entire older generation had passed off the scene, except for Caleb and Joshua. You know, the physical operation on the body was simply meant to be a symbol of a spiritual operation on the heart. The physical operation on the body was meant to be a symbol of that spiritual operation on the heart because it was about the parents surrendering, really, to God's will in that. Deuteronomy 10, 16 and 17 says, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked, for the Lord your God is the God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward. You know, no amount of surgery can change an inner person. It's when we repent, it's when we turn to God, that He can change our hearts. It's when He changes us from the inside and makes us to be able to obey Him. Turn your Bibles for just a moment. Keep your place. We'll be back in Joshua. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 2 for just a moment. The Bible has a lot to say, even in the New Testament, about circumcision. You can run through the book of Galatians, which we'll not go through this morning, and find out that it has no purpose for the believer today. We're not under the law. We're not circumcision doesn't profit anything, Paul says. But I want you to read what Paul says to the church of Rome in verses 25 through 29. Romans chapter 2, verse 25 says, for circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. What is he saying? He's saying, yeah, if you could keep the law perfectly, then circumcision would mean something. But verse 26 says, therefore, the uncircumcision keeper the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision. Now, don't get lost in this. It's not mumbo jumbo. Paul's making a point. What he is saying is it's not the outward actions, it's the inward heart. This is a critical, critical text because so often we want to do things in order to be spiritual. We want to, listen, I don't care how good it is. You cannot do anything to become spiritual. That's what Paul is saying here. The outward act of circumcision would only be good if you could be perfectly righteous in the law, which we cannot. So what is the key? He's saying in verse 26 that if you are righteous on the inside, then that's just as good as being circumcised. Do you understand the outward? Why? I believe because the hidden man of the heart will always manifest what's going on outwardly because of what God is operating on the inside. Verse 27 says, "And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law?" He's really, I believe, counterbalancing the law and circumcision together. He is just saying, if you can't keep the law, your circumcision will judge you in that because you think that you're fulfilling the law, but you're falling short. Verse 29, "But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." What is he saying? He's saying that the Jews would do that as a spiritual rite, and the whole family would be glad on the eighth day. I mean, Paul was circumcised the eighth. You can read his lineage. You can read his history. But he said, all that is useless. It's nothing more than a dung pile to me now. He says, it's all about Christ. I believe, really, when God was telling the children of Israel to reinstate or reinstitute the circumcision, he's saying you need to rededicate yourselves to Jehovah God. Yeah, it was an outward sign, but by doing it, they were going to be expressing their faith to God. How would they be doing that? If it was a Wednesday night, I'd give you an opportunity to answer, but I'll just tell you this morning, all right? He allows them to express their faith in just a couple of ways. Number one, every time that God gives us an opportunity to obey a command from Scripture, we are expressing our faith because we believe what God has said. So when he says to the children of Israel, I want you to be circumcised, I want you to understand, they are simply exercising their faith because they are obeying God. Every time we obey God, we are exercising faith. We're trusting and believing and committing ourselves to believe or do what he has told us to do. Now, there's a lot of commands in the Bible, even for the New Testament believer. And every time we do that, we say, God, I believe you, I believe what you've said, and I'm going to obey. Whether it's witnessing, whether it affects what we watch, whether it affects what we wear, we are simply saying, God, I believe you, and I'm expressing my faith because I'm going to do what you have said that I should do. How many times in your Christian life have you been brought up against truth and said, I'm not sure about that, or I'm not going to do that just because the preacher said, and over time God has shown you from his word, and you say, okay, I need to submit myself, and I'm going to go and do this or not do this in my life. What are you doing? You are expressing your faith to God. When we know God has said something and we do not do it, we're just like those children of Israel in the wilderness, and we are saying, no, God, I know better, and we are really as rebellious. You say, well, I obey God in this area, in this area, in this area, in this area. And God says, listen, I want your whole heart, not just part of it, not just some of it. And it may be there's some area in your life today that you have just pushed back to God. You say, listen, just because the preacher has said that, or just because I've heard some pastor somewhere say that, or somebody else in the church, maybe that's fine for them. But God is revealing to you his word. I see this in young people oftentimes. They grow up in a Christian home and they're struggling. Is this just my parents, or is this what God has said? And I'll tell you, if your parents have said it, if you're in the home, That's the law then. You ought to submit yourself to that. But there does have to come a time where you have to decide, am I going to follow what God has said? And maybe you just need to rededicate your life and say, God, I'm willing to do whatever it is you tell me to do. God's not impressed with simple or mere outward formalities. An obedient Gentile with no circumcision is more acceptable than a disobedient Jew with circumcision, according to the passage we just read. As a matter of fact, God said that a disobedient Jew turns his circumcision to uncircumcision in God's sight. Why? Why? Because God is looking at the heart. You know what that means? It means that God just doesn't want you to look right. He doesn't just want you to carry the right Bible, but he does. He doesn't want you just to wear the right clothes, although he does. He doesn't want you just to do. Those things are all good, but they should be out of a relationship with him. You can't do those things in order to grow closer to God. What you do is you grow closer to God, and guess what? Things in your life will begin to change. So they express their faith simply by obeying God. That's a great way to express faith in God. But they express faith in another way. They made themselves incredibly vulnerable. Incredibly vulnerable. Joshua 5:8 says, and it came to pass when they had done circumcising all the people that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. Now the Israelites are poised for victory. The Jerichoites, that may be a new word, I don't know. They're paralyzed with fear. Their hearts are melting with fear, we're told. And God says, not charge. He says, I want you to circumcise every man in the nation and then wait until you are healed. Now, I don't know if you understand this or not, and we're not getting into biology or not. Some of you parents, I'm sorry, are going to have some difficult questions to answer later today. But when someone is circumcised, militarily, they are incapacitated. And so the entire fighting force of the nation of Israel was incapacitated for an extended amount of time. Militarily, that is not a wise move. But remember, God is more interested in building faith than he is in building fighters. That would take faith to completely allow yourself to be completely incapacitated for several days. Do you remember what happened when Jacob's sons did that to Hamor and Shechem, when Shechem had forced Dinah, their sister? Genesis 34, 24 through 26 says, and unto Hamor and unto Shechem, his son hearkened all that went out of the gate of his city, and every male was circumcised. Jacob's sons, I think it was Simon, and I can't remember who the other one was, Simon and Levi, they had said, if you circumcise yourselves, then we'll give you Dinah to be your lawfully wedded wife. But instead, in verse 25, and it came on the third day, when they were sore, that the two sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brother, took each man his sword and came upon the city boldly and slew all the males. And they slew Hamor and Shechem, his son, with the edge of the sword and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went out. And here's all I'm saying. Two men wiped out an entire city-state, okay? And so all the children of Israel were at a place where they were incredibly vulnerable and they had to trust God. Keep them safe. Now, it would have been one thing to be on the other side of the Jordan. There would have been something separating. There would have been something that said, okay, we can see him coming over the river. We'll be able to get out of here or do something. But when they crossed the river, they were having to trust God in a way they had never had to trust him before. Do you know, if you rededicate your life to God, you may make yourself vulnerable in some areas. You say, how is that, preacher? Well, I think that if you get right with God, you're going to have to get right with other people as well. And so it may be that you have to go to a boss and say, listen, this is something I did, and I knew that you wouldn't be happy about it, but I did it anyways. You are suddenly vulnerable. You may have to go to a spouse and say, listen, I have a viewing habit that I've been struggling with, and I've gotten right with God, and now I need to get right with my family. It'll create, and you have the potential for disaster, but you're going to have to trust God to help you to get through it. Do you see, when you get right with God, you have to get right with others. And there is a place of vulnerability. And oftentimes, that is why men and women do not get right with God. They don't want to have to deal with the consequences. Are you willing to look at your life this morning and say, am I truly dedicated to God? Maybe you need to be rededicated to God. Maybe there's some things that you need to get right with God. And you know that if you do that, you're going to have to get it right with somebody else, and it's going to make you vulnerable. But listen, if you take that first step of faith and you say, God, I'm willing to get it right with you, and you confess it to God and get it right with Him, can you trust Him then with the consequences of getting it right with others? You can. You can. But will you? That's the question. He reinstates circumcision. The second thing that God reinstates was the Passover. Look at chapter 5 of Joshua again. Look at verse 10. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. Now, this is something. This is amazing to me. Now, they're obviously going back and remembering what God had done for them at Egypt. I mean, I was wondering why wouldn't they just celebrate what God had just done? But I think it was reminding them that God had always been working for them. It wasn't just in this instance, but it was in that instance. And listen, once you have a history with God, can't you trust Him for the future then? They would kill the lamb, they would eat, and they would have several other observances that are related to Passover. We've talked about the Passover in the last several months, and so I'm not going to go into a deep dive on the Passover. But I want you to imagine this. Maybe the Jerichoites send out their own spies. And they're coming up over the hill to the camp at Gilgal. What would you expect to see? A party? I think that's what it would have looked like. And when they went back, they would have said, I don't understand. They're not sharpening swords. They're not preparing for battle. They're eating a lot. They're celebrating. It looked like they were having dinner on the ground. I think those Israelites might have been Baptist. It was strange, but God wanted them to remember His power in Egypt and see and know that they could try to take Jericho. You know what they were doing when they were celebrating the Passover? They were simply worshiping God the way He intended. Passover was a type of worship. Now, Israel's crossing of the Jordan, we said over and over again, is a picture of believers dying to self and entering by faith into their inheritance. That truth is wonderfully explained in Hebrews chapters 1 through 6. And you can look at chapters 3 and 4 and really spend some time there. But God does not want us to wander in the wilderness of unbelief. He wants us to claim our inheritance by faith, to conquer our enemies, and to enjoy that spiritual rest that He has for those of us who walk by faith. That's God's plan and design for you this morning. You know, the Holy Spirit baptizes every believer into the body of Christ. It's not spiritual baptism, that's a spiritual baptism. And all believers are then identified with Christ in His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Weren't the children of Israel really identifying with God when they were circumcised, when they celebrated the Passover? The truth certainly is pictured in Israel's crossing of the river. You know, when they crossed the Red Sea, it was a picture of the Christian being saved from the penalty of sin because of our substitution. Christ died for us, did he not? But when we look at the Jordan, we're saved from the power of sin because of our identification with Christ. According to Galatians 2:20, we are crucified. We died with Christ. Nevertheless, we live, right? But we live by the faith of the Son of God. I hope that you are living on the westward side of the Jordan. Passover reminds the children of Israel of God's great deliverance, His power over their captors. And as they began to celebrate the Passover, they would be forced to remember His goodness to them. They would, by simply recounting what He did for them, cause them to worship Him anew. I talked about this just a few weeks ago, just rehearsing to your family. But isn't it good just to run through your own mind what God has done in your life? We say it all the time, I'm not what I used to be, or I'm not what I ought to be, but thank God I'm not what I used to be, right? Now, Paul said putting those things behind, I understand that. We're not going to glory in that. And I don't like a personal testimony that runs on 25 minutes about what I used to be and 3 minutes of what God did for me and sit down. Listen, praise God. Let me tell you where He's put me now. Right? Do you identify with Christ? Do we recognize God's power in our lives? As God reinstated the Passover, He said, listen, worship me the way that I intended. Don't forget what I have done for you in the past. And so as we think about worship today in our churches, I'll tell you, it's no accident that we are conservative in our music. We want to have Christ honoring music. We don't want something that is sensual. We don't want something that is going to lead people to be fleshly or sensual or devilish in their worship of an almighty, holy, perfect Creator. It's not by accident. That's all I'm telling you. And I hope that when you think about all the different kinds and types and if I could just put it this way, strange fire that is out in the world today. Now, I'm not saying everybody that doesn't cross their T's and dot their I's exactly like Maranatha is wrong. All right? Because if you ever get to the place where you're the only one that's right, you're probably not. But I will tell you, I believe that God wants us to worship Him in a way that is spiritually edifying to the people, that is pleasing to Him. And so the worship, we hope and we strive and we work at keeping it at a place where it's pleasing to Almighty God. And then we ought to stop and remember what God has done for us. And so as you come into worship, you've rededicated yourself. Guess what? It kind of goes in order, I think, as you see this. God gives them first to rededicate. Then He wants to reinvigorate their worship. Is your worship flat? Is it dull? Is it lifeless? It could be because you're not recognizing God for who He is. The Passover says, listen, this is your deliverer. This is what He's done for you. This is what He can do for you. And when you come in to worship God, you ought to think, listen, God saved me. He's given me victory over sin. And I want to praise Him for what He has not only done, but what He's going to do in my life. Do you have God's power in your life? Does His goodness cause us to want to praise Him for who He is? He reinstituted the circumcision. He reinstituted the Passover. But the final thing that He reinstituted was not nearly as exciting as either one of those things. Look at verse 12, if you will. And the manna ceased. Well, let me go back to verse 11. And they did eat of the old corn of the land, and on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. He gave them circumcision back. He gave them Passover back. But then he gave them having to provide for themselves food back. Now, there is a ton of things that I could talk about in this area. Let me just say that God gives work as a gift. I hope you understand that. Young person, listen to me. Work is a gift of God. And I'm not going to spend a long time camping out on that, but there is verse after verse that there is great satisfaction in accomplishing something with your hands. There is great satisfaction in getting something done. And those people that never work a day in their life, and somebody that does not experience work and works hard at getting out of work, will never have the blessings that God has given to those that will just put their nose to the grindstone and do what He has called them to do. Don't be afraid of work. Embrace it. Be thankful for it. And then go out and do it. But God took away the manna. They're going to have to work at getting their own food. In other words, they were not to expect a miracle from heaven. They're going to have to go out and find it. There's always tension between what God is going to do and what men are to do. Men are expected to feed themselves in the land of Canaan. I think manna is a picture of the Bible. And for sake of time, again, we're not going to go into a deep dive. It's not my intent to make that comparison. But I will tell you that God has said to study His Word. But guess what? His Spirit can apply the truths that you find. And so our responsibility is to get into the Word. But God has promised to help us, to feed us in the Word. What is He telling the children of Israel? He says, listen, I want you to go out hunting for your food. But guess what? I'm going to put that dough in the meadow when you do go out. You're going to have to go pick the fruit off the trees, but the trees won't have to be planted. They're all going to be full grown. And when you go to harvest it, they'll be ready for you. They'll be ripe and ready to eat. But you're going to have to go out and pick the fruit. There is a responsibility. God has we have to do what God has told us to do. But it always goes back to dependence and confidence. If you're depending on your hunting skill, you might go hungry. But if you're depending on God, you can be sure that when you find something, it's because He put it there. 1 Corinthians 15:10 kind of gives us that tension. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, Paul said. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But listen to what he says. He says, I received grace. I got grace. It wasn't in vain. It wasn't useless. God gave me this grace. But he goes on to say, but I labored more abundantly than they all. He did what? Now, he's not saying he got saved by grace. But what he is saying is that God had given him grace, but then God had expected him to do what he was called to do. But he says, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. And so really what he's saying is God gave him the grace even to be able to go out and work and experience God's grace. It's all of God is what he's saying. I think what we need to get from this is that we as believers cannot be casual about growing as a Christian. Popular culture, by the way, that is the main purveyor of worldliness. It is a celebrity, a carefree, laid-back, casual, entertainment-driven mindset, as one author said, that places pleasure over responsibility and diligence. And it does not care to do what is needed to grow spiritually. Because I tell you, sometimes it feels a lot like work. God is calling us to single-mindedness, wholehearted commitment to loving and knowing and becoming like Jesus Christ. Why? I believe so we can honor Him, so we can be useful to Him. There's nothing casual or flippant. There's nothing laid back or halfway about a Christian's commitment to Christ. There shouldn't be. That's maybe how I should have started that sentence. If that's true, it should be apparent in our lives. God is telling the Israelites, go get your own food, but I'm going to provide it. The truth is still valid for us today. As I said, when we get into God's Word, He'll provide the food. When we spend time with God, He's going to empty Himself into us. He expects us to work. But as I mentioned Wednesday, our confidence is not in the work. Our dependence is not in the work. Our dependence is in God. So I believe that if you're stuck in park, spiritually speaking, this morning, you really don't feel yourself moving forward. You don't feel like you're really moving away from God, although I'll tell you this, there really is no static relation with God. Usually you're moving forward or moving back. Maybe this morning you need to rededicate your life to the Lord. To the children of Israel, it was circumcision, but to the Christian, it's saying, God, I'll do whatever it is you show me from your word you want me to do. Complete submission. Maybe you just need to reinvigorate your worship to the Lord, recognizing who He is, what He has done for you, and what He has promised to do for you. And maybe you just need to rely on God, but co-labor together with Him in your sanctification.